What does true satisfaction look like? A few weeks ago, we looked at what it meant to be model Christians in our sermon series. Model Christians that follow the example of Jesus Christ in all things that we say and do. This week, as we continue our series in the study of Philippians, we see that Jesus is our joy. There is no merit, there is no genuine satisfaction in any and every form of do-it-yourself Christianity. Why is the flesh, and flesh being a focus on earthly things and the ways of humankind, why is the focus on the flesh so inadequate to provide us with acceptance before God? Why is Christ sufficient? And what is the nature of satisfaction found only in Jesus Christ? Well, I invite you to take out your Bibles and the sermon handout in your bulletin as we begin. We'll be looking, focusing on Philippians, beginning with chapter 3. Let's ask for the Lord to be with us. Today, Lord, we meet to study your word, the bread of life. Bless us, each one, with your plan, your will, as we continue our worship of you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's begin by reading the first part of our passage today. First part of our passage is found in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. And I will summarize, I'll stop during the verses and summarize a little bit as we go. And so I'd like to start with chapter 3, verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Verse 4, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh," Paul says, "if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Okay, let's stop for a minute. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Christians being the circumcision, sanctified, set apart for God. Paul is saying here, Christians do not need to have confidence in earthly things. Paul is saying he could rank very high in the confidence in the flesh. He has grounds for boasting in terms of worldly status and achievements. Then he goes on in verse 5 to list these. Listen to what he says. Paul says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." Pause. Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul's parents were both Jews. Pharisees were known for their strict observance of the Mosaic law and all of the Jewish traditions. In these verses, we can catch a glimpse of all of Paul's natural advantages. He has full covenant privileges as a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day of his life, introducing him to the inheritance. He also claimed national and ancestral advantages of pure Israelite descent. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees and proud of it. Paul continues in his list in verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, he was well known for persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law. And then what's the next word? He was blameless. Yeah, did you catch that? Okay. You can hear now how Paul describes his past. Blameless. Thanks to his Pharisaical legal manipulation of the law, Paul thought that he had achieved perfection. Strangely, however, this perfection that led him to become a persecutor of the church. This was all before he personally met his Savior. Let's continue. Key verse, verse 7. But what things we gain to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. What things were gain for me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. The terms gain and loss, does that sound a little bit familiar to you? Maybe if you have a little bit of a business background, gain and loss. Paul is using the business language. Advantage, gain, profit, versus loss, disadvantage, write-offs to assess his life. Here Paul is looking back at the time when his whole system of personal spiritual accounting broke down. When all the accumulated profit of his years as a Pharisee slumped to rock bottom. What is worse for Paul, I think, was when he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, an encounter that totally and completely changed his life. Christ, the one he utterly rejected and despised, was the one and the only one who could more than adequately credit his account and cover all of his needs. Paul continues, verse 8, "Yet I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as what? What does your version say? What? A little louder? He counts it all, but like trash, rubbish, garbage. Is that okay, in the New King James Version, he says that I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain who? Gain Christ. The knowledge of Christ, to Paul, that this asset seems extremely desirable in his life. Christ is as a cherished personal possession. In the light of Jesus, Paul is saying that you must reject all of the earthly advantages as worthless. Using an example of life's profit and loss statement, what does this look like for Paul's life? So if you take out your handout, I tried to outline that a little bit for you. So here's Paul's life before Christ, the two columns on the left. And we mentioned all the things that are his assets. And what were his losses? See, he didn't recognize anything that were losses to him. But then if you look at his ledger after Christ, the two columns on the right, his profits were the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. The loss was that he was circumcised the eighth day. Christ's righteousness, not his own righteousness. And the loss was the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He was putting all sorts of emphasis and his trust and his faith in who he was and his natural heritage. But the asset that he gained after having the encounter on the road to Damascus was God's faith. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he was, but now he has God's faith. Know Jesus and his resurrection. Well, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And a fellowship of Christ's sufferings concerning zeal persecuting the church. See, this is a complete turnaround in his life. Be found in Jesus. He wanted to be found in Jesus. And then the loss might have been concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. And so that last one is a key piece because he counted himself righteous, right? And now he recognizes that as rubbish. Instead, he wants to be found in Jesus. He wants Christ's righteousness. He wants to know Jesus and his resurrection. So that's kind of a way to kind of look at that. The question I have for you is, what would this accounting page look like in your own spiritual journey? What does it look like for mine? According to Paul, what is the secret? What is the secret to success? Paul's trying to communicate that here. Paul desired to know Christ better. He knew who Jesus Christ was. In fact, he was hunting down and persecuting all those who believed in Jesus Christ. But he wanted to know Christ better. He wanted a totally different outlook of who Jesus was. On a scale of 1 to 10, to know Christ better, how does your desire in this area rank? How does my desire look like? Do I want to search with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my might to know Jesus better. That would be, that's what Paul is saying. Focus our eyes on Jesus and he will give you everything you need and more. So here's another thought question. Are you more likely to strive for excellence in your secular life or in your spiritual life? Paul is amplifying his command to rejoice in the Lord by showing the Philippian believers and each of us today that we must practice the religion that matches our status as covenant people. His doctrine of salvation, Christ's doctrine of salvation, requires the denial of any and every form of do-it-yourself merit before God. In these verses, Paul is saying that he had, in his past life, achieved his goal. He saw himself as righteousness under the law. He saw himself as blameless. Do you remember what Jesus said about those who have felt that they have achieved the highest in moral, religious, and spiritual rank? John 3, verses 6 and 7, if you want to jot that reference down. John 3, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And Nicodemus heard that message, and it changed his life too. So the bottom line is this: if we cannot have Christ, if we cannot have Christ, we have no other hope. Paul came to the end of all of his costly striving after accepting God through simply believing in Christ. That was the requirement, wasn't it? I mean, the Spirit of God hit him on the head on the way to Damascus, got his attention. He was blind for a while, but then he had an opportunity to totally and completely change his focus. And now he says, "I must have Christ. I need Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ." And that is what we're asked by God to do, is simply believe in Christ. Paul's life dramatically changed when he said yes to Jesus. In verse 8, Paul shares his up-to-date testimony and brings us a final word on his own story, satisfaction. He looked candidly at his life, what he had accomplished and what he had made his assessment. When he made his assessment, he counted it as garbage compared to gaining Jesus Christ in his life. It is Christ who satisfies. He, Jesus Christ, is the only hope of our salvation. Amen. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 12 of this letter? How we need to work out our own salvation. Remember when we talked a little bit about that? To work out our own salvation, we make Jesus our joy. May we be like Paul in seeing Christ alone as our wealth. May we be determined to evaluate everything else in the light of the full satisfaction only that Jesus can provide. Let's continue with our second main point of the scripture today, beginning with Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I mentioned a few songs in the introduction. As human beings, are we wired to seek life's satisfactions? What is the nature of satisfaction which is found in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul, in this letter, hits that point. So remember, Paul desires to gain Christ. That's what his hope is. That's his primary focus, is to gain Christ. And then verse 9, to gain Christ and be found in him. Having not my own righteousness, says Paul, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Well, let's pause and unpack that a little bit. Who is found? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is found. Paul was being found in Christ. Remember, it was Christ that initiated the interaction on the road to Damascus. But Paul was being found in Christ and his righteousness alone. Faith in Christ means all other grounds of confidence are removed. Paul continues in verse 10, that I may know him. He's speaking from his heart now. Paul says, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The word here, know, means to experience. Paul participated in Christ's sufferings. Here he is referring to being crucified in Christ. You want another key verse, it's Romans. Look up Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Well, let's go back to Paul's letter, verse 11. And you have to understand that Paul was also a lawyer. And so sometimes his sentences are verses long. So we're in the middle of one of his sentences right now. Chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, what's he saying here? Paul is using the term resurrection in two ways here. He is referring to the present experience of perfect conformity to Christ, as well as the resurrection at the end of time. Verse 12, Paul states, not that I've already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So Jesus Christ has laid hold of Paul. Paul wants to lay hold of that which Jesus Christ, everything that Jesus Christ has to offer as his own personal Savior and Redeemer. So when Paul uses the word attained, he is saying that Christ is expressed here figuratively as an object of possession. How is Paul already perfected? Through conformity to Christ. That is the transformational power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And Paul is recognizing that he wants to now be totally and completely conformed to Christ. So some key questions arise in this scripture. You'll see that also on the bottom half of your handout. Some key question here arises. Why is the flesh so inadequate to provide us with acceptance before God? Why is Christ alone sufficient? And what is the nature of the satisfaction which is found in Christ? Well, on your handout, I've listed four ways that we can be satisfied in Christ and left some space for your notes. One way, in Christ, we can be satisfied to be what? To be found in him. Paul wants to be found in Christ. He wants whoever looks at him to see Jesus. Whatever experiences he has, Paul wants to face them as a man of Christ. Jesus is Paul's permanent address. Permanent address. Who is our permanent address? Number two, in Christ we can be satisfied to be blessed by him. In this permanent address, in Christ, there is one particular treasure, and that one particular treasure is righteousness. Remember, Paul is saying, my own righteousness was as filthy rags. My own righteousness was garbage, rubbish, trash. But righteousness through God and God's righteousness means being right with God. Paul believes that in Christ, by faith, it is possible to be judged righteous by God. Do you agree? Give that some thought. I'll repeat that again. Paul believes that in Christ, by the gift of faith, it is possible to be judged righteous by God. The righteousness that we can experience through Christ is the righteousness that proceeds out from God. It is his reward. We have nothing to do to gain our own righteousness. We have no ability to manage that. It is a gift from God. The righteousness is offered on one condition. What condition is that? The condition is faith. Faith. And this kind of faith, again, is a gift from God. It's what is our choice? Where is our action in this process? We can choose to accept that gift of faith or not. We can choose to believe in God or not. That's the gift of faith. And through faith, then we receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. Well, let's pause for a moment and ask, do we have the framework of knowledge in which to fully understand these godly concepts of righteousness, the law, and faith? Can this make sense to us? I would admit it's a challenging process. You know, there's a lot here to unpack. But if we remember that it's a gift from God, faith and righteousness, and our primary goal, like Paul is saying, is I want to be found in Christ. That's our focus. But three words will help us understand this, and you can write a couple notes on the back of your handout if you like. But number one, substitution. A key word, substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full expression of the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb without blemish. He is our substitute. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul reminds us that he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew what? No sin. So Jesus Christ is our substitute. That's the only way that we can achieve righteousness from God. Okay? Two, accountancy. And so we're going to focus a little bit again on that business side of things, but accountancy. Jesus was made sin for our sake so that in him we might become righteousness of God. In Romans 5:19, Paul reminds us, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that would be who? Jesus Christ. Many will be made righteous. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's, Jesus Christ, one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And then number three, this is kind of an interesting word I was when I go in through the study, but it's clothing. I'm thinking, why is clothing a key word here? Well, think about it this way. Paul says that we as Christians must put on a new nature, a new creation, a new heart, a new life. Christ invites us to do so by putting on the robe of his righteousness, not our own. So let's continue with the ways that we can be satisfied in Christ. Back to the front side of your handout. Number three, in Christ, we can be satisfied to be made like him. Paul encourages us along the path of Christ-likeness by openly sharing his determination in verses 10 and 11. Can we say like Paul, whatever route God has in the providence, in his providence, shall ordain, but it will be, Paul says, I don't know. I trust that God's will. I cannot foresee the future, but I trust that he's leading me in the right direction. He says, whatever route God in his providence shall ordain, what it will be, I do not know. But this is what he does know. I do know that I will be empowered by the risen Christ, follow Christ, bearing my cross, descending with him into death, and then for all eternity, still with him, enjoy the glory of his resurrection. Amen? Amen. And number four, in Christ we can be satisfied to satisfy him, to satisfy Christ. Well, what do I mean by that? In verse 12, Paul assesses the past, the present, and the future. Paul knows that he has not yet arrived, so he presses on to make every effort to live out the righteous life that God has blessed him with. Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ has made us his own. He calls us his children. In John 15:16, key verse there, John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. What a great promise that is. So you may ask yourself this question, what did Jesus have in mind when he took hold of me? What was Jesus thinking when he took hold of me? In one sense, there are many purposes that we can have in Christ because we're all different, right? At the same time, for every converted person, there is only one goal, to be satisfied with Jesus and to grow in his likeness. Amen. Jesus, our satisfaction, our joy. Well, I'd like to invite a couple people to help with some roving mics, and they tell me it's the orange one and the white one. So Greg and Don, if you could cover both sides there. And we'll pause for a few minutes to hear your favorite verse from Philippians. And you can choose any chapter, something we've already covered, something we haven't covered yet. And I'd like you to wave. And when the microphone comes to you, if you could just stand and share your... There's a Michael over there. Is that Michael? Yeah. If you could stand, state your name, and share your favorite verse. And I think we still have a little time. I'd like to ask you, why is that one of your favorite verses? Okay, Michael?
My name is Michael. It's hard to pick a favorite verse from Philippians because it's it is bursting with positivity and applicability for our lives. But if I pick one, and I'm probably repeating somebody else's favorite verse.
Okay, well, they can have the same favorite.
Philippians 1:6.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. So that being means confident.
Confident.
And, yeah.
That it's not our work to do the impossible, but of our master, who is like the most qualified surgeon to
Amen.
Give us, take our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh.
Heart of flesh.
So we can be confident of that. Yeah.
So we can have confidence that the transformation that God has in our lives is going to be fully fulfilled. We will see that with the work of God in our lives. Okay, is there another? Maybe you've shared all of your favorite ones already. We have one over here, Tarlene. I think Don is racing over there to give you the mic.
It says here, Philippians 1, verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel."
Okay, Philippians 1:12.
Yeah, Philippians 1:12.
And why is that an important one to you, Tarlene?
Well, because, you know, the Lord says all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And, you know, things that happen to us, we don't always think is for the good. That's and right. So, but God says that he may be glorified. And so, just like with Job didn't understand, and he suffered, and we suffer, but it was for the furtherance of the glory of God. Okay. In spite of our suffering, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. So even though we don't understand it,
we suffer, we don't understand it, we know that God is right there with us.
And this is what Paul is saying, for the furtherance of the gospel, these things that have befallen me.
Yeah. Very good. Remember, there was a reference to a thorn in the side of Paul, and he never does it describe what that is. But it was kind of there. It irritated him. It may have slowed him down. But he knew that there was, through that suffering, that there was going to be a good end to that, because he held close to his Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. Oh, hi.
My name is Catherine. And one of my favorite verses, I have a couple, but one that you've already read today, it's Philippians 3 and verse 10.
Okay.
"That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." One of the reasons is, you know, it says to know him is to have eternal life. And it says in John 17:3, mm-hmm. and this is life eternal, that I may know him. And then it also says in the end times, there'll be those with the form of godliness denying the power thereof. But this verse is addressing that we may know him and the power of his resurrection to create a new man in me.
Thank you, Catherine. It kind of reminds me of our Oregon Conference theme for the last few years, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus, to share Jesus. Okay, very good. Have time for maybe a couple more? Yes, right over here. Thank you, Greg.
Thank you. My name is Irina, and I really like this Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. For me, it's important. God even said this twice. So it's important in our life. It's easy to rejoice when it's going everything smoothly.
Yeah.
But God said, rejoice in Lord always. When it's some trouble and you don't know why, it's really hard to rejoice. But God said, even like promise, that we can do it. We can do with him.
Thank you very much. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, Paul is emphasizing that. No matter the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And that was why I chose joy as a theme of the letter to Philippians. And we'll be getting to that in a future sermon. But that's... I remember that because it was words to a song as well. Songs help me remember those verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, one or two more? Anyone else? Dawn, back in the back there a little bit further. I think she was waving.
Does anyone want us to read? Oh, here we go. Thank you so much. It's good to see you in church.
Yeah, I wanted to read Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is one of my favorite verses.
Okay, and that was Philippians 4:13. Okay, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What a promise. Is that Mara? No. I missed your name. I'm sorry. Okay. It's who? Adriana? Okay. I'm still learning names. But one more. Anyone that's got one that's ready for today? I might ask this again the next. We'll have one or two sessions left to finish the letter, but I'd like to give people an opportunity to share their favorite. Shannon.
So one of my favorites is Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The Lord supplies how much of our needs? All of our needs. Sometimes even before we ask, right? Yeah. There's so many wonderful promises in a relationship with God, and Paul is sharing that in his letter. He has been transformed. The road to Damascus might have been a horrific thing in his first thought, and I don't know what hit me, but then after that he says, I wouldn't have had it any other way. So let's continue with our last section of our scripture today, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, and we'll show that up on the screen as well. I think they had it up there. There, whoops, next one, I think. There it is. Okay, chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, Paul writes, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. There he's giving us his priorities. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul is saying here, I do not believe that I have achieved perfection. If you think he's saying that, he's saying, no, I don't believe that I've achieved perfection. The things that he is forgetting refers to his achievements as well as his mistakes. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal in this verse is perfect conformity to Christ. How can we be perfectly conformed to Christ? Because if we wholly submit to Him, 100% submit to Him, and ask the Lord to take over the control of our lives, then He's going to lead us on that journey of sanctification. The thing that He is forgetting was His achievements as well as His mistakes. He says, I press toward the goal for the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is perfect conformity. His upward call is to rise from the dead and ascend to heaven in Christ by grace. Verse 15. Therefore, and Paul is very good with therefores, because that being said, he says, therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Remember, he talked about the mind of Christ in some earlier verses. Have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, even this to you. Paul is challenging Christians to be mature, toward perfection, toward Jesus Christ. Verse 16, Paul says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Here Paul is referring back to verses 12 and 13, urging believers once again to be of the same mind as Christ. Unity, and we've talked a lot about unity, unity is also an attribute of perfection. Here in verses 13 to 16, Paul continues to evaluate himself. In some ways, you can see his old nature coming through again. He is reprocessing where he's been and what he's done, evaluating himself as to his progress toward perfection. Paul is stating here once again that he has not arrived. He has not arrived, rather he is still on his way. Truly knowing Christ has brought Paul to a very different self-estimate than that of his pharisaical upbringing. Paul uses the example of running a race, pressing on toward the goal. He equates living for Jesus as an active life. Certainly the modern adage, let go and let God, was not in Paul's vocabulary. Paul is encouraging us to be actively obeying God. What is it that holds Paul's attention as he turns from the past and preoccupies himself with the future? Is it the goal? The prize? Well, what is the prize? What is the prize? Paul, in this writing anyway, Paul is not really telling us what the prize is. Is it when the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant? Is it the crown of righteousness? How about the unfading crown of glory? Maybe the prize is just meeting face to face your Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a day that will be. All this, and like the commercial says, and wait, there's more. In his letter to the Corinthian believers, Paul reminds us that it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has great plans for his followers, the ones who have chosen to believe in him. Paul does remind us that that prize, that goal, belongs to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is not fighting aimlessly or with uncertainty towards a goal. His final salvation, with all the glories and rewards, was secured for him by Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? His final salvation, with all the glories and the rewards, was secured for Paul by Jesus Christ himself. Finally, Paul challenges us in verses 15 and 16. Be mature. Be like-minded with Christ. Hold true that what you have attained through Jesus Christ. Paul does not expect us to achieve everything on our own. No, there is a God who is over all, whose irresistible purpose is to make us like his Son. As we obey the truth he has already given to us, he will take charge. God will take charge of the process and reveal to us what we need to know and how we need to grow. We just need to trust in him. Using the imagery of a track race where Paul pictures himself in his spiritual life, at the bottom of your handout, I left you a question to ponder. If you had to compare your life in Christ right now to a track race, where would you be? Would you be sitting on the sidelines? Will you be warming up at the starting blocks or giving it your all? I want to put a little prayer request in, two prayer requests right here. One is for the nominating committee. The nominating committee is in session. We'll be meeting next week to get things rolling. So I ask you to prayerfully lift up the nominating committee in its process for 2024. The second prayer request is I invite you to pray, each one as an individual, to ask God where God sees you serving in the next year, 2024, and ask him to reveal that to you. Because I'm asking the nominating committee to not just fill boxes. I'm asking the nominating committee to ask members, where do you see yourself serving the Lord in 2024 at Stone Tower? And I've done this for many times and through many iterations of nominating committee, and I have never been disappointed. There's been at least a few people who said, well, I'm so glad you asked. I've been praying about this for a while, and I think the Lord is revealing to me to serve in this kind of ministry. And I haven't done that before. And so if you just have that conversation, sometimes God will reveal what's on a person's heart, and that individual will share it, and the nominating committee says, I never thought about that before. Maybe that's a good ministry to have here at Stone Tower. So I think there's some transformational opportunities in individual lives and in the corporate life of this church. There is joy in Jesus when we discover true satisfaction in our life, a life that belongs to him. Amen. After reading and hearing the word of God today, can we not help but feel the joy we have in Jesus? Can we not help but to say that we are fully satisfied in Christ? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for challenging each one of us here today to find true satisfaction, true joy in a full and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I invite you, each one during our prayer, if you are on a journey to give your all to Jesus, how would you like to respond to him today? You may share a silent prayer. You may reflect on that opportunity, this moment. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and for being our full and complete joy, and that we can find 100% satisfaction when we connect with you. Thank you, Lord, for sending us the Holy Spirit to lead us each step of the way with our journey with you. In Christ's name, amen.